Following audio presentation is from Forum Christian Church in Columbia, Missouri. For more audio and video sermons, and for more information, visit us on the web at forumchristian.org.
Grab Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to camp out. And we have been talking about changes, and while we're about to wind this series down out of 2 Corinthians, I appreciate the feedback that's been given connected to the amount of personal change that some of you have communicated. This series has stretched you. God's word is designed to stretch us. It's designed to challenge us. And may we never be the same after every encounter we have with our living God. Amen? And God's constantly changing us and reworking us and moving us and transforming us from the inside out. And today we're going to be talking about a changed outlook. And here's the bottom line. None of us is ever done on this earth. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul talking about how he himself had a reoriented attitude because of circumstances in life. I heard a story of a mother who was going to put her daughter into timeout. And the child was historically one of those strong-willed children. And she said to her daughter, "I want you to sit down and you're going to be in timeout for the next minute or so." And the daughter just kind of said, "No." So the mother walked over and said, "Young lady, you're going to sit down." And physically took her and placed her and sat her in the seat. And within a second or two, the daughter popped right back up. And the mother said, "Young lady, I said, you're going to sit in this and you're going to be in timeout." She takes her and places her a little bit more force this time. Thunk. They're on the seat. Within a second or two here, the daughter pops up. This time with firm force. The mother grabs her, takes her, and plunks her down and looks her in the eye and said, "Young lady, I am your mother, and you're going to do what I say, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to be in timeout until I tell you you can get up." And within a minute or so, the mother looked around, and the daughter just sat there with the eyes that could just cut glass, with a scowl on her face. And her mother said, "What is that look, young lady?" And the daughter said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside." I think every parent to one degree or another might be able to relate to that. But additionally, we've probably all had those moments where I may be going about this on the outside, but I'm sure not in alignment with it on the inside. And today we're going to be talking about transformative attitudes from within to the outside versus letting the external dictate our attitudes and our actions. So just to bring everybody up to speed, really quick, Paul wrote a letter called 2 Corinthians. Obviously, it follows 1 Corinthians. I've never preached out of 1 Corinthians in terms of the whole book, primarily because the Corinthian church was so dysfunctional. It's a messed up church. So Paul writes this letter. He had started the church. He'd been with them for a year and a half of his life, doing nothing other than pouring his life into these people and into this church and into this community. He then is led by the Lord to go start other churches. That's what his ministry was starting churches. So he went about his ministry. Well, later on he gets word that the Corinthian church is off the rails. They've gone wayward. They're not focused. Their worship together is bad. Their practices are bad. They've got incredible layers of sexual immorality that exists within their church membership. And the church is just not doing well in any way, shape, or form by any measurement or standards, especially God's standards. So Paul sends them a letter called 1 Corinthians. He wanted to get on a boat and go directly to Corinth, but instead he sends them a letter. And here's the beauty. Between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the church changes. The church repents. The church moves in the direction that God would have the church going in. But here's one of the dilemmas, friends. Whenever churches or even as individuals make a determination that I'm going to follow the Lord more fully, I can assure you that spiritual opposition is going to come into your life and it's going to pound on you. And it's going to pound on you in a hard way. I've seen young people give their life to Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord, and spiritual opposition erupt in that person's life immediately thereafter. Somebody will make a decision and say, I want to go into ministry, and spiritual oppression will come. I've seen adults say, I'm going to live more for Christ, and I've seen spiritual oppression come in people's lives when this happens. Why? Because Satan doesn't like it when the kingdom of God advances. Well, here this happens with the whole church, and the church is moving in the right direction, and the church has changed, but there have been some people that have come in and have done some things to undercut what Paul had done and what Paul was doing. And this is where we pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, last week, we ended in chapter 9, and I'm fast-forwarding all the way to 12. I'm going to give you chapters 10 and 11 in summation in just a very quick fashion. Paul goes out of this grace of giving that we looked at last week, saying, guys, I need to set some things straight with you. Somehow along the way, there's this group of people that have undercut me as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they've taught you some bad stuff on top of that. And some of the undercutting said things like this. Paul was not as worthy as some of the bigger, more statuesque apostles. Some of the people that were more prominent. And I don't know who they used, whether they used Peter or John or some of the other apostles that lived with Jesus. But they communicated to the church at Corinth, he's an inferior among the other teachers. And we're teaching the truth closer to what Peter's teaching. We're teaching the truth closer to what you should actually be doing. And these people had come in and were teaching a hybrid of Christianity, which is you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no work on the planet that you can do to save yourself. And friends, that's the gospel truth. And Jesus plus anything else is not scripture. And there's no law that you can keep. There's no rule that you can keep connected to your salvation. And these teachers had come in saying, you've got to keep some of the Old Testament law. You've got to be under that Old Testament system as well as Jesus. Old Testament system plus Jesus is what they were teaching. And Paul is saying, that's not the case in any way, shape, or form. Additionally, they are saying to him, they're saying about him, well, look at this guy. He's such an inferior apostle, even while he was with you, nobody was paying him. And that's true. While he was with the Corinthians, he set up a business as a tent company, and he would sell tents and repair tents and things of that nature. So Paul was bivocational during that time frame, selling the tents, but also simultaneously preaching the gospel. And he did that because the church was fledgling and a young church, and they just did not have the capacity to help sustain him. So he's doing the town a favor, he's doing the church a favor by approaching it this way. And yet somehow people use that fact to undercut him, saying he's inferior. All the other apostles get money and he didn't. So over chapters 10 and 11, Paul is defending himself as a teacher. And this is kooky talk when we look through our lens in terms of the stature of the Apostle Paul. I mean, if it weren't for the theology taught connected to the Apostle Paul, our churches would be in worlds of hurt because the dominant amount of the New Testament arose from the pen of the Apostle Paul. We would not have the works of the book of Romans, one of the most stellar works in the history of all of literature, not just to mention the church. So these people were undercutting the Apostle Paul. I mean, I can't even imagine. Let me just ask this. Have you ever had somebody lie about you? Have you ever had somebody oppose you? Question your motives? Question your methods? Have you ever experienced levels of just situations that are so painful personally that you don't know how you're going to endure? I mean, if you've ever been in those circumstances, this message, friend, it's for you. So chapters 10 and 11, Paul defends himself, and now it crescendos, it climaxes in chapter 12, where Paul summates his defense of himself. And that's where we're going to pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the scripture says this. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. Now, over and over again, as he's giving to them and reminding them of his resume and what he had done there and all those matters, he keeps saying this over and over and over again. Man, I feel foolish doing this. I feel so stupid having to sell myself to you, the very church that I helped start. This doesn't make any sense. So he's now continuing on, boasting connected to the action of the Lord within his life. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise or heaven. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. So Paul is just saying to them, okay, so those guys had some experiences and they've got some level of credibility connected to the teaching of the gospel, but they're also hybrid teaching the law. Let me communicate, Corinthians, I can top any story that they have. You ever been in a situation where you feel like you need to top somebody else's story? I travel in ministry circles, and you put a bunch of ministers that are storytellers in a room together, and it's almost an unpleasant thing because we can all top each other's stories with something or somebody that we know that something similar's happened or greater than. It's like a bunch of fishermen. I caught this rockmouth bass. Well, I caught this trout. I caught this. And the next thing you know, by all time said and done, you've got a whale that's swallowing the entire earth. And I caught it. That's just the way it works. And there are times when we feel the need to just one-up the people around us. I don't know why we feel we need to do that. But the Apostle Paul is saying, I can top them all. Not any of them had this experience that I had of seeing heaven. I got to glimpse heaven. I saw the paradise of God. I saw this incredible vision that is beyond words to be able to describe. It is so astounding. It is so astronomical. I can't even put it to words. I think it's a similar type vision that the Apostle John had connected to heaven. There when he was on the Isle of Patmos that we get the book of Revelation from. And John talks about this place of perfection, this place of stunning beauty, this place that the streets are lined with gold and God is in the center and there's no need for sun or moon because God is the illuminator of this entire place and there's no more suffering or no more pain and all the tears and all that we've experienced in life that is so hard will be wiped from our eyes and we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And John paints this incredible picture of heaven throughout the book of Revelation. I don't know if it's the exact same vision that Paul had or whether Paul's vision was shorter, but regardless, friends, I promise you this. If you ever get the opportunity to glimpse heaven, this earth will constantly pale in comparison to that vision forever. And friends, heaven is our destination. And while this earth is a beautiful earth, and this earth is our current home, there's a place that is in front of us that is even more beautiful. And the Apostle Paul says, I was given a glimpse, I was given this taste of heaven. I don't know whether I was in my body. I don't know whether I was out of my body. I don't know whether it was a vision. I don't know whether it actually happened, but it felt real. I can tell you about that. Now he goes on. Verse 5. Now that experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. And let me communicate this connected to ministers, guys, and even us as servants of the Lord. Anybody that truly quote-unquote knows what they're doing in ministry. I don't know that any of us know what we're doing. But those that know what they're doing know they're not doing it. That God is the one that causes growth. That God is the one that sustains. God is the one that propels. God is the one that is leading and guiding and all those type things. So Paul's saying, this boasting is, I'm not going to do it. This is just beneath my call where the ministry of Christ is concerned. So as I said, he said, I feel stupid doing this throughout the course of the last several chapters. And once again, he says, I could tell you about that, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to take part in that any further. He goes on and says this, I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I'd be telling the truth. Pause. Friends, there are times when we will have to defend our motives. We'll have to defend our methods. We'll have to defend. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been doing. And he's saying, it's not wrong of me to have been doing this. I've been telling you the truth. And there are times in our lives where people will oppose us. And in order to help people to see, this is what I'm about, this is what I'm going toward, this is what I'm doing, that's okay. But then Paul shifts and turns in a different direction and says, rather than me boasting about my strengths, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. I'd be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anybody to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Again, all glory goes to God. Even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. So, the Apostle Paul is saying this, in my life, I've had all these different actions occur. And as he's mentioned leading up to this chapter, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've preached the gospel, I've been adrift at sea, I've been going through all these different scenarios to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And each time God has proven strong. I can boast of my weaknesses. I can talk to you about when I'm so weak, when I feel like I can't go on, God sustains me. But just to make sure that I didn't have any level of pride going on in my life, there was this thorn in the flesh that was given to me. Now, friends, throughout history, people have talked and supposed or opined about what this thorn in the flesh that was given to Paul might be. And I can give you some of the background on that. Some people think that it might have been something physical in his life. Some of the ancients said it like this. They said, we believe that it was Paul's eyesight and that he could never see well after he'd been blinded on the road by Christ. That's why in some of his letters he would say, you see that I'm writing this with my own hand because the letters, the words are so large. And there are some people that think that was his thorn in the flesh. Friends, we've all dealt with physical elements of maladies. And if that were the case, in his life, Paul is saying, this is something that I've overcome due to the grace of God within my life. Other people have supposed that it was sexual temptation. Here he is, a single man, traveling around the world, the Mediterranean world specifically, starting churches. And at every port city and at every large urban area, there are these temple cults where there's rampant prostitution that just exists in those cultures. And everywhere he's going, there's just this constant sexual tension that he deals with. Now, they would submit the reason that they think that is because his word, the word that he uses for weaknesses, is feminine plural. Wherever you see in that passage, I'll boast about my weaknesses, it's feminine plural. Now, I don't think that that's the case. I'm just being honest when I say I don't think that that is the case. And here's why. When he talks about the thorn, and here's the thing with the Greek language, friends. Every noun can be made into masculine, feminine, or neutral, neuter. Masculine, feminine, or neutral, neuter. And the word for both thorn and the word for messenger are third person, masculine, singular. So both messenger and thorn are masculine, singular. So there are some people that think that there was an actual person or an agent of Satan that perpetually shows up in Paul's life, or his teaching shows up in Paul's life that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word for the word torment there that he uses, the word there is a word that could also be translated fisticuffs. What he's saying is this: I feel like I'm getting pummeled with somebody's fist punching me in the gut. And friends, I don't know whether he was dealing with sexual temptation. I don't know whether it was a physical malady. I don't know whether it was a person. But every one of those things in our lives at times can be struggles, yes? You've had people oppose you, yes? You've had temptation connected to sexuality, yes? I always notice nobody ever says anything whenever I say that one. There's never a, you know, we deal with sexual immorality. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, Tim. Boom. One honest man. Thank you. And or whether he was dealing with something physical to where it feels like he's just getting beat up left and right. Friend, let me just be very clear. I don't know what the exact answer is, but this I can tell you. This is Paul's biggest struggle in his life. It doesn't matter what that biggest struggle is. It doesn't matter what that biggest struggle is in your life. It does not matter what the biggest struggle in my life is. God has an answer connected to whatever our biggest struggle is. Connected to whatever our biggest, that which torments us. Makes us feel like we're beat up. So Paul says, I cried out to the Lord. Each three different times I begged the Lord. That word begged, word that means this, to call alongside. It was a word for the New Testament medic, is the word paraclete, a comforter, somebody who comes alongside somebody in battle that mends them up and helps them. That's the word that he's using here in the verb form, saying, I'm calling, God, please come alongside me. I need you. I need you to come alongside. I need you to get this entity, this person, this whatever it is, get it away from me. He's calling God alongside of him, and God gives him an answer. But friends, it's not the answer that he wants. We all at times will cry out to God, God, please take this away. God, please take this moment away. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's going to the cross, as he's sweating drops of blood there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just raining down drops of sweat and blood onto the ground. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And friends, there are times when every one of us will cry out to the Lord, God, please, I need you in this instance. There are times when the Lord just comes right alongside of us, and while we don't necessarily like the answer, that answer that the Lord gives us will oftentimes reorient our minds and our outlooks in a huge, huge way. So this is the answer. I begged the Lord three times. Verse 9. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My grace is enough. My grace is all that you need. And God is saying to Paul, Paul, I'm going to help to sustain you. No matter what the circumstance, doesn't matter, this messenger from Satan, this thorn in the flesh, feels like you're getting pummeled, feels like you're just racked in pain. It doesn't matter. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. Friends, because of this, God reoriented his attitude to rely on the grace of Christ no matter what the situation. Hard times, friend, turn us to God. And when we do so, our suffering becomes a platform for our witness for Jesus Christ in our lifetimes. In our lifetimes, we've seen the witness of a man by the name of Steve Saint. Quick backdrop on this. Steve Saint's parents and another group, several groups of missionaries went to South America to minister to a group of just people, unreached people group. This is back in the last century. And as the parents went in there and started sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the fathers went in to meet this other tribe that they'd never met before. They knew that this was a very hostile group. And as they went in, the men from that tribe took spears and just gutted them all, threw their bodies out into one of the rivers. And you can see pictures, and you can see there's some phenomenal works that have been done, movies made about this action, the end of the spear being one of them. But Steve Saint's mother and other women, wives, go back into the Aka Indian, and they tell them that they forgive them. They communicate to them the love of Jesus Christ. They communicate that while you took our husbands away, we've got something greater that we want to share with you and to give to you. And they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that entire tribe pretty much came to know Jesus Christ. Now, Steve Saint was a young man when this happened, and he was angry at God, angry at the world, angry at everything when this happened. Little did he know that he would be baptized by one of the very men who murdered his father. Baptized into Christ by somebody that killed your dad. God's grace, friend, is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. And when we allow, and friends, I can look at somebody like Joni Erickson Tada, who had a crippling spine injury, whose Christian witness and platform has been nothing other than amplified because of the incredible struggle going on in her life. In first service today, we have a man by the name of Tom Stevens. Tom lost his sight. Tom's a war hero, Purple Heart. But every week, Tom helps to lead a life group. I've been in their life group when he's leading, he and his wife, Helen, and with faith and nothing other than perseverance. And here's somebody who is not going to allow circumstances of life to define his faith, or if anybody could be bitter, somebody who's been blinded. But instead, the witness of Jesus Christ continues on. I've got friends that are going through intense medical things right now. We have friends within our church body going through those things. And their witness is amplified as this happens. I'm because I'm part of several community groups here in town. It's nothing other than with pride in the Lord that when people come to me and they say to me, "Hey, aren't you at the Forum Church?" Well, I know this family and they're going through this, or they've been through this, and I just am amazed at the way that they're able to endure it. And friends, with nothing other than the pride of the Lord in you as congregants, it's very easy for me to say to people. In fact, this happened Tuesday at Rotary. It was because God's sustaining them. God's lifting them up. Yes, look at their personal stamina, but simultaneously look beyond their personal stamina and look to their faith. Look at how their faith is centered on Jesus Christ. And our attitudes, friends, we can be reoriented. I had one of those personal reorientations. We were dealing with some health scenarios with one of our children. And I just remember crying out to the Lord, "Lord, please just make it go away. God, please change it. God, I love this child so much." And immediately, it was as though the Spirit spoke to me audibly almost. "Scott, I love that child more than you do." I love that child more than you do. Reoriented me. Wasn't the answer I wanted. I'd much rather, oh yeah, sure, it's gone. Taken care of. Yeah, check that off the bucket list. God answered that one in a way that was just astronomical and astounding. I love her more than you. Paul wasn't looking for this answer. My grace is sufficient. But this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was Paul's biggest obstacle. It was what hurt him the most. And friends, the church at Corinth had made advances, and they were getting undercut by agents of Satan. And Paul is making kingdom advances, and this messenger from Satan undercuts the efforts. Satan does not want the church or you to experience spiritual victory. Friends, spiritual oppression is real, and Satan and his agents are real. Friends, there are times when life will hand us very hard situations. Our bodies will give out. Our personal physique and our stamina will fail. We'll start off well. We'll think that life is cruising. We're just doing it to the best of our abilities, and we're just flat out crushing it. But then, wham! Snap! Seemingly out of nowhere, something happens, and we're hobbled. And we want to keep going. We just keep telling ourselves, just keep going. Just keep going. I'm going to finish this. I'm going to finish this. I'm going to finish this. But the pain and the strain are just too great. Just too much to bear. And as we're wincing from the gut blows that are just pummeling us, we start crying out. And seemingly out of nowhere, our Heavenly Father shows up. We think He's been absent. We think we were all alone. And then suddenly we realize He's right beside us. He's come alongside of us. And He's here to help us finish. And while there might be intense pain as we continue forward, an epic moment for the entire world to see the glory of God happens. And the world sees God sustaining us and helping us and enabling us to continue forward. And while personally you might think, my dreams have just been shattered, that might be true. Those dreams that you had might be gone. But God has something even better in play that you don't understand. It may be another person's salvation. It may be to set you up for a greater witness later on. It may be something that you yet don't discern or understand. I remember when my father passed in his 50s. For a decade, crying out, Lord, why? I'm at a point in my life where I look at the world and our condition and the way that our world is trying to redefine boundaries that God completely lays out clearly. And I know this about my father. Some of the world's status right now would have just crushed him. And I'm at a point in my life where I just say, thank you, God, for taking him to heaven where it's perfect so he didn't have to see some of what's going on in this world. Sometimes the Lord gives us answers that we don't necessarily like. But friends, that never negates the reality that God's grace is sufficient for you. His power works best in weakness. And when we are weak, people see the strength of God lifting us up and sustaining us. I want to close out with just some of the great promises from the Lord that remind us of God's sustaining power within our lives. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Isaiah chapter 40, picking up with verse 28. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They'll soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Similar to the words of the Apostle Paul this morning, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough and all you need. Friends, we all need the Lord for salvation, for hope, for his sustaining power, for spiritual stamina, and for his presence that helps to carry us through. This morning, do you know him? Is he yours? Are you his? If not, turn to him today.
To watch, listen, or download this sermon and much more, go to formchristian.org or download the Form Christian Church app at the Apple Store or for Android at the Google Play Store. Form Christian Church exists to intentionally connect people to Jesus.